If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 13. Thank you, Sam, for that message and song this morning. I encouraged you a few weeks ago, or a couple months ago, to start reading through the New Testament. We're hoping to get most of the way through by the end of the year. You should have finished the book of Romans today. And this coming week, we want to encourage you to read the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, starting next year, we're going to have some booklets available for you if you want to read through the New Testament. A lot of times you hear people say, you know, try to read through the New Testament in a year. Read three chapters on during the week and five chapters on Sunday, and you can read through the whole Bible in a year. We're going to slow that pace down a whole lot and just have you read through the New Testament in a year and read it and study it more than just reading it. And so we'll talk more about that as we get to the end of this year and the beginning of next year. I had the opportunity to spend the evening in Dallas yesterday. Kelly's family was there. We had an early Thanksgiving. Our schedules and their schedules were more conducive to meeting yesterday than meeting next week for Thanksgiving. And then I drove back last night. Now, for you Cowboy fans, this was Dallas, North Carolina, not Dallas, Texas. Dallas is about 40 minutes west of Charlotte, near Gastonia, if you're familiar with that area. That's where we were yesterday. Kelly's dad, many of you have been praying for him. We appreciate that. She stayed down there today to be with him, and last night and Friday night. He was in the hospital pretty sick, and then a rehab, and then back and forth, and just wanted some family to be with him, so she's down there with him, and she'll be coming back this afternoon. But he is doing some better, and we appreciate your prayers on his behalf. But driving back from Dallas last night, was one of the hardest drives I've had in a long time. It just torrential rains. I don't know what it was like here, but it was just hands on the wheel, head on the wheel almost, trying to make sure I could even see what lane I was supposed to be in. And I don't think everybody on 85 realized how bad it was. They were flying by me and throwing water on me, and here I am doing 45, 50 mile an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. I'm sure they passed me saying, who is that old man over there driving that car? But I ended up getting to Winston-Salem last night, and the rain, it was still raining, but it let off a whole lot, and it was easier to see. And we were singing that song about giving thanks, and I did that last night when I got home. I said, Lord, thank you that I didn't hydroplane and get in some wrecks where I had to stay in traffic for many hours, and things that you don't normally think to thank the Lord for, you do on certain occasions, and so we did. Most of us keep an eye on the weather, don't we? If you've got a wedding planned that's outdoor, you're wondering, what's the temperature going to be like, and is it going to rain, and what is my backup plan? If you're getting up hay, as many people do in this area, you're watching the weather. Is it going to rain, or is it going to be dry? I'm constantly looking at the weather. I don't have a weather app. I'm not sure how to get an app. I'm old. But the weather channel or the weather online and seeing what the five-day forecast is. And some of you, you're reading the Farmer's Almanac to see when you should plan and what the season's going to be like. And some of you say, I don't need any of that stuff. My bones tell me when it's going to rain. And the weather changes. And extreme cold, extreme heat, you're wondering whether your AC or your heating, your cooling unit's going to need some repair, and is it going to break down? And if you got other activities outside, we're constantly thinking about the weather. I put in one of the slides, red sky at night, sailors delight; red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. We've heard that through the years, and there's certain things that happen with weather patterns that make us prepare for certain things or take certain precautions as I did in driving last night. Jesus actually talked about the weather. And to a crowd of people in Luke chapter 12, he said, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain. We do that, don't we? See dark clouds and we think, oh, a storm's brewing, and we try to make appropriate reactions to that. When the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearances of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Now, in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, at least to Christians in Rome. He had never been there. We saw last week in Acts chapter 18 that he would make his way to Rome as a prisoner. He would be in jail there for a couple years. But Jesus is saying, you don't understand this present time. Paul writes his letter about 30 years after Christ had died. We count on meteorologists. We look at the weather forecast. We look at our apps. We read a book. We try to discern what's going on. And Jesus is saying, you're putting so much time and energy into understanding what the weather's going to be like and how you should react to it. Nothing wrong with doing that. But you need to make the transition from the time and effort you put in to knowing the weather to understand the times that we're living in. As many of you read through the book of Acts in the last couple weeks, you would often read that Paul would go to a synagogue and to the Jewish people who did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. He would talk to them from the scriptures and show them that Christ was the fulfillment of many prophecies. I think there's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that directly relates to the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to be like this. When the Messiah comes, he's going to be from here. This is going to happen in his life. Paul, being an avid student of the Old Testament scriptures, I believe would quote or at least make reference to time after time after time again the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and saying, here's what our prophets said. And here's how it was fulfilled in Christ. Let me just give you a few prophecies. 15. I'm not going to give you all 300 this morning because I don't know them. Psalm 16 says the Messiah will not be abandoned in the grave. He will resurrect. Psalm chapter 22 says that he will be forsaken by God and that he'll be pierced, he'll be mocked, and his garments will be given to his enemies. Isaiah chapter 7 says he'll be born of a virgin. Isaiah 53 says he will die in our place. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says he'll be a prophet like Moses. Zechariah says he will come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Malachi chapter 4 says he will be preceded by Elijah the prophet, who we know to be John the Baptist. Hosea says he'll be called out of Egypt. Zechariah 11 says he'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Exodus chapter 12, he'll be the Passover lamb. Micah chapter 5, he'll be born in Bethlehem. 2 Samuel chapter 7, he'll be a descendant of David. Genesis chapter 3, he'll be born of a woman. Duh. Isaiah chapter 11, he'll be called a Nazarene. Isaiah chapter 35, he will perform signs of healing. That's 15 of the over 300 concerning Jesus. And what Christ was saying to the crowd was, man, you look at the skies and you look at the clouds and you have an idea of what's coming and you prepare for it. Why don't you put that same effort into studying the Old Testament scriptures? You say, I'm not the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of scripture. I mean, it is virtually impossible for one person to fulfill all the 300 plus prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was born, telling of his coming. He had to be the Messiah. He was the Messiah. But we run into people that they don't say it, but it's evident in their life. Don't confuse me with the facts. You met people like that? I mean, they've already made their mind up. Doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what lies you dispel, they have hardened their hearts that this is the way I believe and nobody's going to change my mind. That's a bad place to be. And all of us can be there at times. You know, this is just the way it is. One of my favorite sayings, an evangelist says, it's an awful flat pancake. It don't have two sides. And sometimes we got to consider all the facts. What is it? You put all this time and effort into studying the weather patterns and preparing for that. Why don't you put some of that same effort and energy into studying the scripture and seeing that Jesus is the Messiah? What do you put a lot of effort into? Now, when our kids were young, we put a lot of effort into this coming week. We would buy the paper and we would map out our Black Friday agenda and schedule, where we were going to be. We would usually be in Charlotte, and we would find out what time the malls open, and we'd make sure we were at the malls because they wanted electronics, and I didn't want to spend a lot of money, and that was a great time to buy both, to accomplish both goals. And there were years that we would shop in Charlotte, then we would hit Greensboro, and then we'd hit Martinsville and hit Roanoke all in the same night. I'd have people in the church call me. I know you're out Black Friday. Could you buy us this while we're out? That was before Uber. I mean, I was the Uber guy, I guess. But kids are grown, and that's changed. It's Cyber Monday to me now, not Black Friday. But we put effort in that. Some of you, this week is a tough week for you because you got family coming, and I've got to get this clean. I've got to get this meal done, and you're putting all this effort into preparing for relatives that are coming. And there's nothing wrong in these things. There may be projects around your house, and you've studied it, and you've done your spreadsheet, and you've buying the materials, and you're figuring out, and you've talked to people to figure out exactly how you should go about it. And Jesus would say the same thing. We're putting all this effort and all this energy and all this money into minor priorities, and we forget about our relationship with Christ and who He is and what He's called us to be. And so the challenge of Jesus in Luke chapter 12 to the crowd who was listening to Him is, don't put all your time and effort in discerning the sky and the earth and you miss the prophecies showing that I am the Messiah. Chapter 13 of Romans. I want to look at verses 11 through 14 and just share some thoughts with you with this as sort of an introduction or a backdrop to Paul's exhortation to the Christians in Rome. Paul says to the Roman Christians, and application to us as well, and do this: understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because salvation is nearer than it was when you first believed. Now let me unpackage just a couple things with you. When are you saved? Well, you were saved, and you're being saved, and you will be saved. You say, you just confused me. I thought when you accepted Christ, you were saved. Well, you are. When you understand that you're a sinner and you're helpless and hopeless before God, you can't merit your own salvation, and Christ is your only answer, and He died on the cross for your sins, and you invite Him into your life, and you repent of your sins, you're saved. You're justified before God as a past action. It might have happened yesterday for you. It might have happened 30 years ago. But whenever you accepted Christ, you were saved and the Holy Spirit indwelt you. But the Scripture also says we're in the process of being saved or being conformed to the image of Christ. Not getting saved again. Not adding to it. That's a completed act. But presently, we're in the process of being saved or becoming more like Christ. I hope you're more like Christ today than you were 5 years ago. It's a process. That's called sanctification. We're set apart to Him. We deny ourselves. We want Him to have first place in our life. But then there's a future aspect of salvation when we will be saved. Now, we were saved, and we're in the process of becoming more like Christ, and one day that glorification will take place when we meet Him, and our sin nature will be eradicated. And we'll be with Him forever. Now, people might tell you, well, you know, I've heard all my life that Jesus is coming. He hadn't come yet. Here's your answer from this Scripture. It's closer than it was. Your salvation is closer now than it was 5 years ago. You're 5 years closer to the coming of Christ. We don't know when He's coming. Prophetically, there's nothing that has to happen before He can come. And Paul's admonition to Rome is, understand the present time that you're in. Now, Roman culture was morally bankrupt. It was a horrible place to live as far as ethics and morals and immorality. And Paul's writing them and says, understand your present time. Can you hand me that paper right there? I was going to bring it up here. I forgot it. I was in Charlotte yesterday, or in Hickory yesterday, and picked up a USA. And here's the front page. Ukraine saw a meeting with Trump as critical. Vote on LGBTQ may split the church. And CIA spy invited into Castro's camp. This was the front page of yesterday's paper. Do we even discern the times? Do we even realize how far our nation, that we would call a Christian nation, how far we're getting from biblical truth? and biblical principles. Things that we used to be ashamed to even talk about, we now have legislation promoting it. We're living in dark days. We just need to stop and discern the times. Where are we? We need to wake up, is what Paul is saying to the Roman Christians. We need to get out of our slumber and wake up. And he's going to tell you exactly what wake up means in this passage of Scripture. But as Christians, we need to shine forth as a light. And we'll look at a passage that talks about that in just a minute. Verses 12 and 13. The night is nearly over, and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Now, we've mentioned just recently that for the Jews, the day began at night, which is sort of odd for us. We don't think of it like that. The new day starts at 12 midnight. But for the Jews, it was sunset. So the Sabbath would go from Friday night at sunset to Saturday night at sunset. If you ever have the opportunity to go to Jerusalem and you happen to be in Israel on Passover, everything's closed. Streets are closed. Shops are closed. It's a time that they honor the Sabbath. But Saturday night after dark, people start coming out of their houses and enjoying life outside of their homes and outside of their worship experiences because the Sabbath is over. It's now the next day. And so what Paul picks up on, understanding that background, the night is almost over and the day is almost here. The coming of Christ is getting near. The day of darkness is almost gone. People, it used to be, it's changed some now, but it used to be that what people did in the dark, they wouldn't do in the light. When our kids were growing up, we would have times that we needed them to be home, and it wasn't always a set time. Sometimes it was. I just don't think a lot of good stuff happens after 12 o'clock. If you got young people, you know, if they're out 3 or 4 o'clock, they're probably getting into something they shouldn't get into. Well, they had this activity. It didn't get over at 1 o'clock. Okay, on the rare occasions, that's okay. But just free time, you know, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. We heard that. We've got a law. We've got a regulation for our cemetery. You can't be in our cemetery at night. Now, we don't care if you're in our cemetery at night. But we gave a grave to a boy who died in a car wreck, and he was hit by a drunk driver, and they didn't have money, and so we provided a place for them, best of my memory. But a couple weeks after that, on Friday nights, I'd hear that we were living at the parsonage then. We'd hear loud music from the cemetery, and a group of guys would be over there. And I'd go over there on Saturday morning, and there'd be beer cans everywhere. They were celebrating their friend. And so we just sort of made a rule that you can't be in the cemetery at night and told them that, and that stopped it. They didn't come during the day. They didn't come during the week. It was always Friday night, late at night, 12, 1 o'clock. Jesus said, there's a lot that goes on in the darkness. And, you know, we can't watch the news in the last number of months without politics coming in to the picture. And you say, well, you've been talking about that more lately than normal. It's just dominating our news. Listen, the answer to our problems is not a political candidate. The answer to our problems is revival and Christians living Christ-like. The answer is at the church, not public office. Now, do political figures make a difference? Well, absolutely they do. But we need to wake up. Paul's not writing to unsaved people. Listen, you non-believers, wake up. No, he's talking to Christians. Your responsibility is to wake up. And we see day and night and darkness and light and references in the New Testament. Day refers to righteousness many times, and light refers to righteousness, and night and darkness to evil. And I think that's sort of picked up here. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Light is stronger than darkness. The darker the night, the brighter the light. So tonight, let's just say it's overcast and cloudy, and you go into your bedroom and you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's just so dark in there. You turn the light on, what happens? The darkness is gone. The light overcomes the darkness. And spiritually, if we are living for Christ and standing for biblical truth, we can have an impact in darkness, in our society that's not living for Christ. Well, it's so hard. Wake up. Understand the times that we're living in. In the book of Revelation, the seven churches to Asia Minor, the last church, which very probably represents the last period of church history, is the church of Laodicea. And they're just sort of the lukewarm church. They're just sort of going through the motions, but they're not really hot or cold. They're just there. And I think that is very characteristic of the day that we live in. Paul, in his writings, usually has lists. They're not exhaustive lists, but they're lists of different sins or different acts of righteousness that we should be involved in. And so he says, let me read verse 12 from the NL, New Living Translation. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on shining armor of right living. Now, if you worked outside yesterday and you came in, your wife probably told you, don't walk in here with those boots on. They're muddy. And take those wet, dirty clothes off and take a bath. Now, some of you had to go through that yesterday. Don't just stand right there. Let me get something for you to step on. I don't want that. I don't want you to track that mud through the house. Maybe you said it to your kids. Maybe you said it to your wife. I don't know. Maybe she was out working while you was watching television. I don't know what was going on. But we understand that concept. You know, we got filthy clothes that are muddy and dirty, and we just need to take them off and take a bath and put on some fresh clothes. We need to, scripturally it says you need to take off the old and put on the new. You see, we've got two natures. We've got an old nature that we were born with, a sinful nature that doesn't want to obey God. But then we've got, if we're saved, we've got a new nature. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within us when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And so there's a battle going on between the old nature and the new nature. Between, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the things that I loathe and I hate, I find myself doing those things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So Paul brings that theme in here and saying, we've got these dirty clothes, we've got these acts of the flesh, we've got these sinful habits in our life that we got to put them off. We've got to get them out of our life. As E.V. Hill used to say, I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. And that should be true in our life as a Christian, as we begin to be molded in the image of Christ, and we're putting off the old, and we're putting on the new. We're putting on Christ Jesus. So if we wake up, what are some things that Paul says we ought to put off? Put off wild parties and drunkenness. And really the idea is orgies there. And maybe you grew up in a time in your life when you were at the party and scene. I mean, if there was a party, you were there. I mean, you don't remember you were there, but you were there. And you were, man, that was such a good time last night. I have no idea what happened. I spent most of the night in the bathroom, but man, was that a good time. No, it wasn't. It was debauchery. It was wickedness. Now, people that are not saved, they may do that, but for the believer, that does not need to be a part of our lives. It may have been a part of our past, but it doesn't need to be a part of our present. And Paul said, you just need to get it out. As I heard a preacher say, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. One of the guys I went to school with, whenever we were together, when my wife and I was dating, she goes, I hate when you're around him. Now, we didn't do anything bad, but we were different when we were together than when we were not together. And we've got friends like that. You know, they're maybe not the best influences on us. And then Paul says, get rid of sexual immorality and debauchery, sexual promiscuity and immoral living. Boy, that is characteristic of our age, isn't it? And as Christians, there are struggles in that area, in that arena. If you're not married and you're together physically with the person you're dating, that is a perversion of what God intended. Sex outside of marriage is not God's plan. And even though our society doesn't shun that anymore, it still doesn't change the truth of Scripture. If you're married and there's a lady or a guy and you're always going by their shop and you're always stopping in to see them at work and you know emotionally you're getting more attached than you should, or maybe it's led to an affair or something, that's wrong. That's adultery. The Bible, that's never okay. Never okay. Well, my wife, well, my husband, well, put some effort and work into what you're doing. Somebody said the grass is greener on the other side. No, the grass is greener where you water it. And so put the same effort and time into your family and into your relationship. We're living in a day where homosexuality is being taunted, and if Christians stand to get against that, what the Bible calls perversion, you're hate mongers. No. See, as Christians, there are things in other people's lives or maybe in our lives that we do not like and we wish were different, but that doesn't change our love for the person. Christ died for the whole world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if this guy is an alcoholic, I'm still going to love him and care about him, but I realize the danger that he's causing to his life, and I want that to change, but that's not going to change my reaching out to him. No more than if somebody is involved sexually, that doesn't mean we shun them, but we love them. Or in the homosexual lifestyle. And I say that knowing in the day that we're living in, probably a majority of people in the service today know people or have family members that are struggling with that lifestyle. So it's not hate speech today, it's biblical truth. And I think it's important that we come to the ability to speak the truth in love, not in condemnation, not in self-righteousness, but in a loving spirit. And then he says dissensions and jealousy. Why can't Christians get along? Dissensions and jealousy. Well, they've got the part in the Christmas play, and I wanted that part, and my kids should have more playing time. Here's some things I'd like to hear in church. Why don't they put me on the nursery schedule more? I never hear that. Yeah. They always get to keep the nursery. They never ask me to do it. You're asked. You're asked, everybody. You're asked. You know? Put on the Lord Jesus. There's things we got to put off, and we can spend more time there. But it's not just negative, put off, but it's positive, put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Ray Steadman said this, when I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be a part of me all day. To go where I go and to do what I do, they cover me and make me presentable to others. He said that's what it means to put on Christ. We, Christ-likeness, and that's why I'm trying to stress the importance of being in the Word and reading the Bible. And not just reading the Bible, but meeting the author. And not just meeting the author and reading the book, but letting the book read us and living it. I mean, if we're reading it and not living it, that does us no good. We've got to apply it to our life. We've got to put on Christ. We've got to get out the old, and we've got to put on Christ. And if there's things in our life that are not reflecting Christ, we need to put the effort into that so that we reflect him and make no provisions for the flesh. Well, every Friday night when I go to the bar, I get drunk. Okay, that's making provision for the flesh. Don't go there. I've got a problem with gambling, but you know, Rosie's has got such good food that I just go there and then lose all my money, okay? That might be a problem for you. I am working hard on losing weight. I've lost 6 pounds, but I've gained 9. Heard a guy that said that he struggled with his weight, and he knew that part of the problem was he went by the donut shop every day on the way to work and got 3 or 4 donuts to eat them. So after a couple months and after many pounds, he decided, I'm going to take a different route to work. And so in making no provisions for the flesh, he changed his route, took a little bit longer, and avoided the donut shop. A month or so later, he had a craving for a donut. So he went by the shop again and got a couple donuts, and he was eating one of them. And the guy said, I thought you gave up donuts. I thought you stopped going to that shop. He said, well, I did, but I talked to the Lord this morning, and I said, Lord, if it's okay for me to have one donut, let there be a spot right in front open, and I'll know that it's okay. And he said, after the 8th trip around the donut shop, there it was right in front. Well, we make provisions for the flesh, don't we? You know? And so whatever your struggle is, figure out, I don't need to put myself in a situation that I might not be strong enough to withstand. The Bible doesn't tell us to stand against sexual immorality. It says flee. It's what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife got a hold of him. So my challenge to you this morning is wake up. Understand the days that we're living in. The days are dark. And so as Christians, we got to get some things out of our life. And we've got to put on Christ and not make provisions for the flesh. You're writing the Bible a chapter a day by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the Bible according to you? You see, people who don't read the Bible read those who do. And people are watching your life. And when they look at you, do they see Jesus Christ? Have you put off the deeds of the flesh? And have you put on Christ-like character? That's our call. That's our challenge for today and for this week. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and for the challenge. And I need to wake up. There's times that I put more effort and energy and monies into things that will have no significance and no eternal value, and leave off the things that do. People's souls and walk with you and Christ-like character. Habits that need to be broken and can be broken. Help me and help us not to make provisions for the flesh. And when people see us, may they see a little bit what God's like, because it's reflected in our character. For our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.